Dear Almighty God, my beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to come together and learn more of thy word. We thank you for the promise of thy Holy Spirit, and we pray that it would act upon us, that we might receive these into a good and honest heart, and we might apply these in our lives. We also seek the blessing upon Brother Allen, that he would open up the word of truth to us, and that would help him and bring things to his mind that might be of help to each one of us. We continually thank you for the sacrifice of thy Son, and through his name we thank thee and praise thee. Through Christ's name, amen. Brother Allen is going to address us on the words of Amos. The words of Amos. Brother Allen?
Thank you, Brother Allen. Good afternoon, dear friends. First of all, we bring you love to the convention from Sister Dorothy and Sister Lucy Strelzik of our area, and also from Sister Josephine Spock from Hamilton, Ontario. She's giving me a standing order at whatever convention. I'm sure many of you know Sister Spock, and she's an elderly Polish sister. That's quite a story. So this afternoon, we'd like to look at one of the 12 minor prophets, the prophet Amos. The first chapter, verse 1, of Amos gives us an introduction. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. The time period is given us in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Uzziah's reign was from 829 to 777 B.C., a period of 52 years, as stated in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, the 3rd verse. Jeroboam's reign over the 10-tribe nation of Israel began in 825 B.C. Amos was a herdman, a sheep herder. In Judah, his parents were not prominent, nor were they famous. Amos was not one of the sons of the prophets that are listed in First and Second Kings. But it was through Amos that the Lord spoke about a severe time of judgment to come. And Amos first denounces the sins of the surrounding nations, Syria, Philistine, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Now we can imagine that Israel was very happy to hear of God's judgment on these against their neighbors. But then Amos describes the condition of Israel and Judah. And Israel in particular wasn't happy to hear that. We are interested in this message of Amos because as a prophet, he prophesied just as the Apostle Peter spoke to the council about our Lord, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3:21. Now, Amos was used of the Lord to convey to the peoples of the land the Lord's words and pronouncements. It was Amos who recorded these words of God to Israel in Amos, the 3rd chapter, the 1st 2 verses. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying. And we note that Amos was speaking at this time to both the 10-tribe nation of Israel and the 2-tribe nations of Judah, addressing them as one. The 2nd verse. The second verse, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, this is the only occurrence of the phrase, you only have I known of all the families of the earth in the Bible. But there are other scriptures that follow this thought, that God has only dealt with the Israelites. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the Corinthians, wrote, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 11th verse, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them. This is the Israelites under the leadership of Moses. These things happened unto them for ensamples, which is the same as it's an example. It happened for an example. And they are written for our admonition, calling attention to or instruction or learning, upon whom the ends of the world, now in the Diaglot in the New American Standard, it says, until the ends of the ages are come. And so we see the word ages, plural, referred to by the Apostle Paul. The end of the Jewish age, the end of the gospel age. Noting that the nominal systems went to destruction in both instances, as Brother Russell brought to our attention in the 1916 foreword. There's the foreword of Volume 2 of Studies of the Scriptures. Remember, too, he added that this did not indicate the time of the glorification of the new creation, as he once thought. Now, in our lesson, we want to note especially chapter 9 of the book of Amos, verses 11 to 15. But let us look specifically at verse 11. Verse 11 of the 9th chapter of Amos. In that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. We note the words, in that day, is a day future to Amos, a day that the natural Israelites has not seen to this very day. But a day the spiritual Israelites have seen beginning to dawn since the return of our Lord in 1874. We have the prophet Isaiah, a major prophet prophesying after Amos, speaking also of a time in which the tabernacle of David would be established. Isaiah, the 16th chapter, the 5th verse. Isaiah 16:5. I'm going to read this from the Tanakh translation. The Tanakh is the new Jewish Publication Society's equivalent to Leicester. Isaiah 16:5. And a throne shall be established in goodness in the tent, the tabernacle of David. And on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler devoted to justice and zealous for equity. Now, isn't that what the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is all about? Justice and equity. And so we see the prophet Isaiah describing prophetically the completion of the church. Spiritual Israel, complete beyond the veil, seated on the throne, head and body complete. The mediatorial reign then in operation, judging and seeking justice and being prompt in righteousness. May we turn to the words of the apostle James. And this is then recorded in Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 16 to 18. Acts 15, the 16 to 18. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. And of course we recognize this as the words of the prophet Amos in Amos 9:11-12, quoted by the apostle James when he spoke to a council of the apostles and elders at Jerusalem to make a point concerning the Gentiles, to those who believed that the Gentiles had to come under the law when they accepted Christ. And we note that the Apostle James, quoting the prophet Amos, is also relating to in that day, the day that all the Gentiles who have become a people for his name, part of the body of Christ, will be complete. The Apostle Paul also refers to this in Romans, the 11th chapter, 25 and 26 verse, Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Another prophet, about 200 years after Amos, so that would make it about 600 B.C., was Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was in the first group of Israeli captives that the king Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon. Ezekiel was, of course, one of the major prophets and one of the great prophets. Very realistic visions. And his writings are often referred to as the revelation of the Old Testament. His prophecy was written while in captivity and was directed to the captive Israelites, giving them a hope for a return to their land in God's due time. Let's look at Ezekiel 37:24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now remember, David died in 1039 BC. And now some 400 years later, Ezekiel is saying that David shall be king over them. So we know that Ezekiel is also referring prophetically to that day. Some have questioned whether the prophecy of the two sticks mentioned in this 37th chapter has been or is to be fulfilled. Perhaps a little background of history is in order on this point. Israel, all 12 tribes, had kings at their request. They wanted kings to rule, everyone around them wanted kings. So he said, no, and they wanted kings to rule them. So it's recorded in 1 Samuel 11:15 and Samuel 12:1. 1 Samuel 11:15 and the 12th chapter, the first verse. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they sacrificed sacrifices to peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. 1 Samuel 12:1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And so Saul reigned for 40 years and died. And then God chose David to be their second king. And Solomon, David's son, was their third. With the death of King Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam was made king. But there was discontent among the 10 tribes, all except the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And this discontent was organized by Jeroboam, who was an officer in Solomon's industrial army. This history is taken from reprint 2069. And so in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse, 1 Kings 12:6, the record reads, and King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father, Solomon, while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? This people were the discontented 10 tribes. He ignored the advice of the elders, who had more of the Spirit of God, and took the advice of his young associates in turning to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, 16th and 17th verse, 1 Kings 12, 16 and 17, the record reads, "So when all Israel," and this is referring to the 10 tribes, "saw that the king," King Rehoboam, "hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David.' So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." The 12 tribe nation of Israel was now split. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah were now known as the Kingdom of Judah, and the remaining 10 tribes as the Kingdom of Israel. And this status remained for over 500 years. Now, we want to look at 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 9 to 14. 2 Kings 18, 9 to 14. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah." That is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. 11th verse, "And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala, and in Habor, by the river Gozan, and in the cities of Medes, of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them." The 10 tribes of Israel were now dispersed. The 2 tribes of Judah were intact until their king Hezekiah was captured by Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar, and were also dispersed at the time of the 70 years of desolation. Now we have the words of Ezra. Ezra, first chapter, first 4 verses. Ezra 1, 1 to 4. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, 'Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God, that is in Jerusalem. The pronouncement was made at the end of the 70 years of desolation, 536 B.C. Ezekiel had already prophesied about the two sticks, and that part of the joining of the two sticks had been fulfilled by 536 B.C. King Cyrus sent his message to all of God's people, the 12 tribes that had been all dispersed were again known as Israel. No lost tribes of Israel. The Apostle James writes, James the first chapter, verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. No lost tribes, no two divisions, all 12 tribes. There are many New Testament proofs that Israel was not 10 tribes, but 12, and was not lost in the days of our Lord and the apostles, but that's another subject. Let's come back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 15 to 18. Ezekiel 37, 15 to 18. It had an early fulfillment only in the uniting of the two sticks. Judah and Israel were united. David was their king. And we recognize in this the visionary aspect of the Christ, who will be the spiritual seed of Abraham, from whom the law will go forth to Israel, and the whole world as they go up to Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach them concerning his ways. We refer you to Isaiah, the second chapter, the second to the fourth verse, Isaiah 2, 2 to 4, and also reiterated by Micah in the fourth chapter, the first four verses. And so Ezekiel's prophecy in this 37th chapter from verses 21 to the end of the chapter is in the process of being fulfilled. Favor began to return to the Jew. A small beginning. When? We all know that. 1878. Many, many problems. Problems that only our returned Lord and the risen saints will be able to solve. There is no doubt in my mind that the events that we have seen since 1948 have been overruled and directed by our present and reigning king in this preparation work prior to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Ezekiel 37, 27 to 28. Ezekiel 37, 27 to 28. My tabernacle, my dwelling place, also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in the heathen, the nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. Forevermore, forever. Now, I sometimes wonder if this may happen during Arafat's time, or I think too that if he does not live to see this, when he is awakened, what an awakening that will be to him, to have to recognize the Jew. So I believe that we have established the point that in that day refers to the time of the second presence of our Lord. That day also relates to a chronological time of the last 1,000 years of the seventh creative day, beginning in 1874. Now, coming back to the book of Amos, we see a similarity in Amos 9:13 to that day. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days come. When? In that day, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Let us first look at the reaper. I think it is apparent that Amos is speaking prophetically, and as such, who is the reaper? Our Lord spoke of himself at his first advent as the Lord of the harvest. Lord here in the Greek means supreme in authority, master, Lord. So he was in charge of the harvest, then of gathering the wheat into the gospel garner. We would expect the same at the time of his second advent in 1874. In charge of the reaping, separating the wheat, this time from the tares in the great church-state systems of Europe, which went to destruction in 1914 to 1918. It is here that we can identify the plowman spoken of by Amos as not a man, but an event, the great time of trouble. The trouble Daniel identifies this for us in chapters, the 12th chapter of Daniel, the first verse. And it's a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, with all of us. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Note again the reference by Daniel of at that time, in that period of time, beginning with the return of our Lord. In 1914, the plowman, the time, the great time of trouble overtook the reaper. If there's any doubt about this being a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, all one has to do is to look at secular history and see what has been written about this great war, World War I. What happened and what has happened since? I saved an article that was written on November 11th, 1993, there's an article that appeared in our paper concerning that very subject, saying that the Great War has really never stopped. Europe in particular, and the world in general, is still feeling the effects And there has been no cessation of trouble from then to now. Now this, of course, was written in on Ernest's day, and I had a copy of that. Oh, here it is. There's such a good, well-written article that we've kept it, and it spoke of the Great War. 75 years later, now this is, written in 1993, 75 years later, world still mired in the effects of the butchery. The dateline is the Associated Press, Armistice Clearing France. Officially, World War I ended here in a railroad car where Allied and German commanders signed an agreement to halt the butchery that had taken 12 million lives. For 75 years, after all fell quiet on the Western Front, the conflict soldiers called the Great War remains unfinished for their great-grandchildren in such places as Bosnia, the Middle East, and the former Soviet Union. To drop down a little bit, it says, it shredded centuries-old empires into squabbling states, shattered notions of civilization, spawned Nazism and Leninism, bred intractable conflicts. Further down, it speaks of, it was different in 1914, before instant media, when arrangements that changed the course of history were made in private. Europe had finished a century of relative peace. And later on, he keeps elaborating on this, speaking of where the war began over there, Austro-Hungary empires and the Kingdom of Serbia. And the writer writes, the world encountered total war. And at the end of the article, it says, the 1914-18 war finished in 1945, said Jean-Pierre Thierry, chief of the Historiales Research Center. Quote, the last act of the Great War was Hitler's surrender. But the war still reverberates in Eastern Europe and the Middle East, where the Austro-Hungarian and Ottoman empires were broken into small nations whose borders became new battle lines. The plowman has indeed overtaken the reaper. The harvest of the true wheat is nearly completed, as each of the remaining members of the body of Christ completes their schooling in the school of Christ and graduates to the heavenly realm. There is one less of the church this side the veil. This also means that the great multitude, the great company, also diminishes as we realize that all of those who have been lawfully entered into the race have been running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And we take as a reference there Philippians, the third chapter, the 14th verse, Philippians 3:14. All will not gain the prize. Then only by the grace of God will they be found in the great multitude. For if any of thee choose to willfully and deliberately turn back to the desires of the flesh, abandoning their consecration, there will be no hope. There will be no resurrection. There will be no awakening. It will be the second death. And I believe that we recognize that the gathering of the final members of the body into the heavenly garner continues until the door is finally shut. The body of Christ complete beyond the veil. And those remaining of the great multitude class quickly finishing the washing of their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, completing the great multitude class, which will then be resurrected to take their place before the throne. Revelation 7:13-15. And with this, the age of sacrifice is finished. The harvest of the true church is complete. The fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. The reaping is completed. The plowman, the great time of trouble is at the point where the elect must now step in and cut these days short. Otherwise, there would be no flesh saved. In Volume 4 of Studies in the Scriptures, page 578, we have this translation of Matthew 24:22, and except those days be cut short, there should no flesh be saved, but through, by the elect, those days shall be cut short. And Mark also records these words in Mark 13-20. Coming back to Amos, the last part of the 13th verse of chapter 9 reads, "And the treader of grapes that is overtaking him that soweth the seed in the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." I believe that we have two applications here. First, we can look at the treader of grapes from a symbolic point of view, in that we have the prophet Isaiah and John the Revelator calling our attention to a wine press and the treader of this wine press. The reference is in Isaiah 63:1-6. That's Isaiah 63:1-6, and we want to quote from reprint 56:97, Brother Russell's thought on June 15. It was printed June 15, 1915. And I quote, "The prophet Isaiah depicts in very strong language the work of our Lord Jesus among the nations at this time and in the days just ahead. He hath trodden the winepress alone, and all his garments are stained with blood. The wrath of God." See Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 4, pages 18, 19, and page 51, paragraph 1. We believe that this work has already begun in the present European war, which is growing in severity and awfulness day by day. In the end of the quotation. We now like to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:19-20. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The 19th chapter, the Revelation, the 15th verse, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I believe that we can see that in Amos, Isaiah, and the Revelator are all in agreement as to the event that would happen in that day, the day of the presence of our Lord. Brother Russell recognized in 1915 that the treading of the winepress of the wrath of God had begun. We see and recognize what indeed the world has been experiencing since 1914, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, as prophesied by Daniel, and to which our Lord said regarding the same time, as recorded in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 21 to 22, Matthew 24, 21, 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, as recorded prior through or by the elect, those days shall be shortened. By this time, the last members of the body of Christ and the great multitude will be off the earthly scene. The treader of grapes, having overtaken this class who had been sowing the seed of truth concerning the kingdom of God. Many people recognize the term millennium and think of it as an unrealistic condition. Quoting from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, that the millennium, we're going to have a discussion on that this evening, a period of great happiness or perfect government or freedom from imperfections in human existence. That's from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate. Yes, the final climax of that great tribulation. Now the next feature of that day can take place. The resurrection of the ancient worthies in Israel and the recognition by the Israelites of him whom they pierced, John 19:37. The apostle quoting from the prophet Zechariah 12:10. The second application of Amos' words, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, may well apply to the condition of the mediatorial reign, which is implied in God's word to Israel in Leviticus 26:5. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And this is all in line with the words of God through our prophet Amos, as he concludes the prophecy. Amos 9:13-15. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine. Now, sweet wine is new wine. It's representative of not only the divine nature, but the joys and gladness of the kingdom and to divine nature, but also of the joys and gladness to the church and to the world. Mountains, you're picturing the kingdom of God. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. On page 551 of volume 4, 551, Mother Russell writes of hills as the less high, less autocratic governments. So these would melt into conformity with the mediatorial reign. Amos continuing with ninth chapter, the 14th verse, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And we have seen the small beginning in 1878, the favor returning to the Jew. We have witnessed the building of waste cities. We have witnessed the planting of vineyards, the gardens, the orchards. Israel is exporting citrus fruits and roses. The industrial base of their economy is in diamond cutting, textiles, electronics, machinery, and food processing, as well as mining and processing potash, copper, phosphates, manganese, and sulfur. In 1948, with the establishment of the independent state of Israel, the population was 650,000. In 1997, it was 5,759,400, and it is still growing. If we assumed zero population in Israel in 1878, and we know that's not true, there were always some Jews there. But 70 years later, in 1948, there were 650,000. That's taken from Facts About Israel from their own publication. And 49 years later, in 1997, there were, I think that was, okay, there were 5,759,400. This was reported in the U.S. News and World Report in the 1998 article. A growth of 5,109,400 in 49 years. I think that they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which the Lord has given them. All that awaits now is the completion of the sacrificing of the church class this side the veil, the final phase of Jacob's trouble, and the recognition by the Jews of him whom they pierced as their Messiah. And may we be found faithful to our covenant.
Thank you, Brother Allen. We appreciate that discourse on the words of Amos. Well, friends, we've had a very full afternoon. We're very thankful to the Lord for all the blessings, and we look forward to more. And we'd like you to join us for a meal. We'll be in the room directly below you. Just go downstairs, and you'll find it, I'm sure. We'd also like to mention that if anyone still needs accommodations, please see the chairman immediately so we can take care of that for you. And we did have special love. Brother Leon Millen, Sister Becky Hess, Sister Rachel Kopak sent their love to the convention. We don't have any additional update yet on Sister Barbara, but we will let you know as soon as we find anything out. Father Allen has suggested that we close with hymn 214. 214.
Eternal God, creator of the universe, we hallow thy holy name. And we come to thee through the worthy name and merit of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, to thank thee for the gift of thy Son. Thank thee that thou hast opened our eyes and ears of understanding to see thy beautiful plan of the ages. And we pray for the soon fulfillment of that, and that it will soon be revealed to the world of mankind, that they may worship thee in spirit and in truth. Now we pray thy blessing to continue with us as we work for chapel provision. May thy blessing be upon it, and upon us in our conversations, that it may glorify thy holy name. And we pray for thy continued guidance and forgiveness of our many shortcomings. In Jesus' precious name we pray and give thee thanks.